are our third through fifth grade class. If you guys want to get ready and come up and do our candles.
2 weeks ago, we lit our candle representing the hope of the Messiah's arrival. Last week, we lit our second candle. It represents that the birth of Jesus made it possible for us to have peace with God.
This week, we lit the candle representing the love of God when he sent his son to earth. He showed incredible love for us. The Father offered his only son so that we could be reconciled with him.
Jesus came and loved that first Christmas day. As we are about to celebrate Christmas again, we remember that incredible gift of love we have been given.
God's kingdom is coming, and we are God's children who are invited to walk in the light of the Lord as we wait in love for the glorious day.
In 1 John 4:10, the Bible tells us, "This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." As we remember the amazing love that the Father has shown us by sending his only son, it helps us to love others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love you have for us. You sacrificed your own son so that we could know you, Lord. Jesus, you showed your love for us by being willing to die on the cross. Holy Spirit, help us to realize the depth of your love for us during this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, you did a great job as usual. We thank you for doing that and participating in the worship service that way of serving God and your church family. Please open your Bible or tap to on your device to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel. And if you want to use a pew Bible, you don't have your paper Bible with you or a device, you can use the pew Bibles that should be around you there. And turn to page 245. That'll get you to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll be there in a few minutes. This time of year, we hear about an old-fashioned Christmas. We see specials on TV, and we have our memories and all of that. But this Christmas season, as we have the last couple of weeks, we're going as old-fashioned and as old-school as you can get. The sermon series this month is called An Old Testament Christmas, because the story of Jesus did not begin the day he was born on earth. His birth was prophesied and promised for centuries before he was born. And then all through the Old Testament, there are stories and glimpses of who the Savior would be. There's these overt prophecies that you know some of those, but there's also Jesus is hinted at through the character and the work of God and some of the stories and people, the things that people did in the Old Testament, stories of hope and peace and love and joy that reflect who God is. We have our candles have been lit this morning so far. We've got one more to go next week. We'll be lighting the candle of joy next week in our Sunday morning service. And then hopefully you can come for the Christmas Eve service. Christ's candle will be in the middle, and that will represent that joy, peace, love, and hope have all come. And I hope you can be there for it. If you've never come before and you want to sit in a certain place, I'd suggest getting here early. It gets pretty full. Today's message is called Incomprehensible Love. An incomprehensible love. The first thing you think, if I hadn't said all that already this morning, you hear the word love, you think, you go to romance. You're going to think about romantic love. It's the subject of countless TV shows, movies, songs, poems, books, and everything else. Even stand-up comedians capitalize on that need for romantic love, that attraction we have to a man to a woman, or a woman to a man. That's only one kind of love, though. Not all kinds of love are romantic kinds of love. And not all the things we say we love when we use the word love are things that we really love. Now, I know that many of you, I would even guess most of you, would say that you love computers and you love roller coasters, and you love the Three Stooges. I know that's, to a person, true. Or perhaps I'm projecting my love for those things on there. Those aren't things we love. We use the word, but it's not love. They're things that we really like or we enjoy or something like that. But we sometimes use the word in that way. So there are different kinds of love that are not romantic. And in my situation or my life, it's really, really hard to explain this. Pastors love their congregations. It's part of the call to come here. God put a love in me for Bethel before I said yes to coming. That has to be there in every church I've been to. And so that's something God does for a pastor. And again, it's really hard to explain it. And you love all the people, no matter what, even if they don't like you so much. You still love the church in an unexplainable way. So in sermons, sometimes I'll say, I love Bethel, I love being here. I really do. I can't explain. How can you love a group of people? But it's something God puts in you when you answer the call as a pastor. I can't fully explain this to my wife, Diana. I've tried many times, but it's something God gave me. And there are many other kinds of non-romantic love. You can love a family member, and I hope you do, many family members. It's not romantic love. You can love someone of the same or opposite gender, have affection for them. It's not romantic or anything like that. But I have to say that you ladies are better at this than men, this kind of platonic love. And I really envy you women. I'm not kidding. I envy you because you ladies can tell each other you love one another and it's easier for you, way better than we men do. It's really hard for us to say that. You know, I've been getting better at it. I have had a friend, I've known him for many years, and when I lived where he lived, his name's Dave, and he helped me with this. He has this little phrase or variations on it. He liked to tell me he loved me, and he'd say, man love, brother, or hey, man love to you, or we'd fist bump or something like that. Most men can't look each other in the eye and say, I love you. Of course, it depends how you say it, too. I love you, or I love you, man. There's different ways. And if you go up to a guy that you don't even know very well and you say, I love you, you might get punched in the nose. Or worse, he might ask you out. And aside for free, this is a mini sermon inside the larger sermon. I'm not going to charge you any more for this. Husbands. I'm not trying to leave out you single guys, but you might be married someday, so you might want to pay attention to this anyway. So husbands, men, are you telling your wife you love her and meaning it and often? It's important to your wife that they hear it. It's more important to them than it is to you. If you haven't been or you're not regular at saying that, it doesn't matter how long you've been married. My challenge is to start with once a day. Not a, hey, I love you, babe, hang up the phone. I just hung up an old phone. I love you, babe, click, there. I'm an old guy, all right? Or you're out the door, love you. You know, like, make sure she's listening. Look her in the eyes if you can. And tell her you love her and mean it. So guys, do this. Trust me, do this. And ladies, you don't have to say anything to me. You're welcome for your early Christmas present. All right, let's get back to non-romantic love. So ladies, remember that it's hard for we men to express even our love for Jesus in those kind of terms. Like, I can say it in a group, and I can say it by myself, but with a group of men, it's just, I don't know, sometimes it's hard. For instance, there are some songs I hear on Christian radio, and I've talked about this with other guys, and they make us uncomfortable. It doesn't mean that we don't love Jesus, but some of the songs are like, you could take Jesus or Lord or God out of the song and put your boyfriend's name in there, and it still works as a song. And that just is like icky to us in some ways. But still, men, we need to love Jesus, and we need to express our man love for Jesus and for one another. We have a great example in the Bible of two men that openly loved each other as best friends. It wasn't anything weird about it. And they expressed it well. There's no romance between them, nothing gay about it. And they had this bond, this friendship. And this bond that we're going to read about illustrates the kind of love Jesus brought into the world when he was born. The love he has for everyone, men, women, kids, teens. He loves us all. This love really is incomprehensible. We cannot understand it fully. We can only believe it. So some of you remember this, so help me out. I want you to finish the phrase, because I don't want any of us to forget it. And some people may not have not heard it. So answer me when I say the first part of the phrase. God loves you. No, that's not mine. Wow. Okay, thank you, Barb. All right, I'll do it one more time. God loves you.
Period.
No fine print. God loves you. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how bad you think you are, how unlovable you might think you are, all of that. God still loves you, period. And that means y'all, all y'all. But it also means you as an individual. He cares about you. Now, David and Jonathan are the two friends. And 1 Samuel chapter 18 is where David and Jonathan first meet. And there's this instant friendship. It's right on the spot. They just clicked. Maybe you've had that experience with someone before. David had just killed Goliath. You've probably heard of that story, even if you're new to the Bible. David had killed this giant Goliath, you know, giant Philistine. And the king at that time, the king of Israel, was named Saul. And this young guy who takes out this giant that the armies couldn't take out, Saul was so impressed. He wanted to talk to David. So David goes over to see Saul at his place. And if you look, I'm not going to read it, but if you go back into chapter 17, you'll see that David is still carrying around the head of Goliath. Man, if we put that into a movie and depicted it, we'd be rated R. Who says the Bible is boring? I don't think so. So he's carrying the head around still. He gets done talking to Saul, and he runs into Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son, and so he was a prince, and he was the heir to the throne of Saul. That's how it worked. You know, the son would take over, or the oldest son would take over for the king when the king died. So he was to be king one day. That was the expectation of himself, everyone else. Keep that thought in mind as we go along here. Jonathan was to be king, but David is the one who became king. But their friendship never waned, ever. Even though Jonathan didn't get to be the king. Jonathan recognized, I believe the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, but he recognized that God had chosen David to be the next king. I'm going to read the first four chapters of, the first four verses of chapter 18. So we'll start at verse 1. I'm reading from the NLT this morning. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Now let's bounce back to verse 3 again and focus on that for a bit. This is the first of three pacts that Jonathan made with David. They're all in the Bible. And it was the beginning of a friendship that even survived the death of Jonathan. When Jonathan died, David said he loved him more than any woman. He had a bond with him that only the two of them could explain. They had been, at that point, they had been through so much together that they had this kind of bond. And he said, it's more bond than I ever had with any woman. I sometimes watch documentaries and things, and they get these guys on there that have been in combat, you know, and they talk about their group or a buddy or something. And their bond is indescribable, even for them. They can't get across the bond that they have with their buddies that they went through war with. It's incomprehensible to those who have not experienced it. We can hear it and believe it, but we cannot feel it. We cannot know it. Jonathan's father, King Saul, became increasingly jealous and even violent toward David as time went by. But Jonathan and David's friendship was so deep, so strong, that he did the right thing even when his own dad was doing the wrong thing. Saul became so bitter and angry, he tried to kill David on several occasions, and Jonathan helped David out. He hid him, he fed information to him. And why would he do this? Isn't Aren't family bonds supposed to be stronger and more important than bonds with friends? Well, not when the family member is doing something evil. And Saul was doing things that were clearly against the word of God, against God's wishes, against his will. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Jonathan that David was supposed to be the king, not himself. And I hope you're catching the significance of this. Jonathan was next in line, but God had a different plan. He wanted David to be king. Jonathan accepted God's decision. Look at verse 4 again. Let's go back to that one. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. If you know the story of Jonathan, and it's a very interesting story, by then he was already a famous and successful military leader. He had many victories. And he gave David some of his most valuable possessions. And we think about it, these things, especially the sword, bow, and belt, they were tools he used in war, and they would have been somewhat sentimental to him, I believe. These are the things, the tools that helped him win battles, and the reminders of how God helped him to win all these battles that he had been in. It was a tangible reflection of how much Jonathan appreciated David as his best friend. But there was one other thing that he gave him. It's earlier in the verse. He gave him his robe. Remember that Jonathan was a prince. And so this isn't just any robe. I was talking about a bathrobe or something like that. He's the prince. He symbolically gave this robe up to David and gave up his right to be the king by doing this. At least he's telling David that at the time. And then his actions in the ensuing years proved that commitment as he protected David from his own father over the years. This is incredible sacrifice, incredible commitment. That's the kind of love God gives us and wants us to know and wants us to remember. Well, loving roller coasters is fine. I like them. Loving your hobby or the beach or cars or whatever you enjoy is fine. But real, true love can be summed up in two words, and that's sacrifice and commitment. Jesus gave up his position in heaven in order to come to earth. Think about that. This is a voluntary thing he did. We often think about, oh, Jesus was born as a baby, and that's where it started. That's where it began. No, it didn't begin there. That's not how it was. His body on this earth had a beginning. He was born like you and I. And it had an end. He died. He died on the cross. Now, he was resurrected later. But there was a beginning of it, an end to his body on this earth. But Jesus doesn't have a beginning or end. I want to show you a passage from Philippians 2. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. We'll get them on the screens in a moment here. Paul wrote this about Jesus. So look at this really closely. Listen to what it's saying. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Though he, Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus is the great I am. He was, and he is, and he always will be eternal. No beginning, no end. Jesus is God. He wasn't created. He was and is the creator. Before Christmas, Jesus was the King of Heaven, his rightful place. And he had everything he needed, but he made a choice. He had nothing to gain by coming to earth. Nothing to gain. This is all loss on his side. It's all loss for Jesus. There's no upside for him. It's all downside. And the only possible motivation he had for this was that he loved you. This is the only thing that makes sense. Why would he do that unless it was love? It was for love. It's an incomprehensible love. That's his motivation. I'm not capable of that kind of love. And neither are you. None of us are, but Jesus is and was and always will be. Sacrifice and commitment, that kind of love. not the Hallmark movie of the week or the chick flick that you like or the love for cool cars or pretty women or whatever you say you love. This is an eternal love. There's nothing you can do to keep Jesus from loving you. In John 15:13, Jesus said this, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." He calls us friends. Jesus wasn't saying something that sounded wise and good and yeah. First he said it, and then he did it. He laid down his life for you and for me. It's a love rooted in commitment, and he follows up with that commitment to you with sacrifice. Jonathan and David foreshadowed the things Jesus would do. Like Jonathan took off his robe and gave it to David. Jesus took off his metaphorically speaking robe and laid it down. And he allowed himself to come to earth as a human being and come under the Father's authority and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He was born in a very difficult situation. His parents are very poor, uneducated people. They're very young. Let's bring up the first part of verse 7 again. Just the first part of the verse. It's set out of Philippians 2. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Now, this is the NLT up there, and it says that Jesus gave up his divine privileges. If you're looking at the NIV, it translates as he made himself nothing. The most literal translation from the Greek says that he emptied himself. And all of those convey a voluntary decision on his end. He wasn't forced into this. Now, this is incomprehensible love. This is amazing. He went from the King of Heaven, and according to this verse, he became a slave on earth. He taught, and he healed, and he encouraged people, and he nurtured people, and he told people the truth about God and the kingdom of heaven. And for that, he was treated like a criminal. They arrested him on trumped-up charges. They had a mock trial. They beat him severely and then hung him on the cross. They killed him. When Jonathan handed over his robe to David, it was out of love and obedience to the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, Jonathan gave up all he had coming to him on earth. Everything he had to look forward to. Imagine that you were going to be the king, if kings were kind of still around. You're going to be the king or the queen. A lot of things you'd be looking forward to, right? But he did this out of love. A love for David and a love for God, obedience to God. That's love. That's not the movies. That's not a love song. That's real. Now hear me. In a world that tells you that you must look a certain way, act a certain way, be a certain way to deserve or get love, to be deserving of someone else's love, remember that Jesus takes you as is, and he loves you as is. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. It doesn't matter who you did it with or how bad you think it is or how unlovable people have told you you are. You need to pay attention to what Jesus says about you and not the world. It may be hard to believe it sometimes, but believe it anyway because it's true. Jesus will never force you to accept this love. He's not going to make you do it. He'll never force you to accept his sacrifice and commitment to you. Instead, he offers it as a gift, a free gift. Some people will hear the gospel and they'll take that free gift. Praise God. Some will walk away from it. I have no way of knowing if you've accepted that gift or not. That's between you and him. For those of you that know Jesus, you know him, you're growing in him, you know he loves you, there is a richness to your salvation that has more to do than getting your get out of hell free card and going to heaven. As you grow closer to the Lord, you will find that he has given you much more to discover. Gifts of hope, gifts of peace and love and joy, among other things. The ability to love Jesus back and the ability to love others, it's a gift from God. You can't do it on your own by trying really hard. I'm just going to love some more this week. You get it from God. God has to put it in you, and you can ask Him for it. And He gives it to you as a gift, but you still have to put it into practice. We're going to have some ministry time together right now. I'm going to ask you to do something now, and then I'm going to give you some homework after that. So if we could bow our heads and try to be as quiet as we can in here. It's okay if your kids make noise. Don't worry about it. But if you know Jesus, in just a moment, I'll give you some time. Tell Him thank you. Tell Him you love Him. Guys, we can do this. Men, we can tell Him we love Him. Nobody else is going to hear you say it. Or if you want to say man love to you, Jesus, that's okay. Tell Him, thank you for loving me. Help me to love you back and show me how to love others. So let's do that now. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Help me to love others. We'll take a few moments now. All right, staying in a quiet mode here for just a few more moments. If you don't know Him or you're not sure, I'm sure glad you're here. But if you would be willing, tell Jesus this. Look, Jesus, I'm not sure about all this. I don't even know if you exist. I don't know. But if it's true, thank you for loving me. And if it's true, show me, reveal yourself to me. If it's true, Jesus, I want to love you back. Help me to know your salvation and how to love you and others. So if you don't know, you're not sure, talk to Jesus right now about that. Yeah, the rest of you can pray for other folks. Father, I pray for every friend here. I ask that you reveal your love to every person here, whether it's the first time or they've been following you for decades. Teach us to love others the way you would have us love others. Help us not to be pulled by a culture that tells us what love is and who deserves love and who doesn't. Help us to look to you, Lord, when we're feeling unlovable, and to remember that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for Christmas time. We thank you for this holiday that, it's been hijacked, but Lord, we focus on you. We focus on your birth and the life that you gave us because you were willing to come to earth and be born. I pray that for everybody here, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you we had some homework. It's really easy, and you can put it into practice today. So think of one sacrificial thing that you can do to express your love to someone else. Maybe they don't even see it. Maybe nobody else knows you did it. But just one thing. It doesn't have to be big, but try to think of something you can do today. Don't worry, you know, if you get credit or not. Your Jesus sacrificed and committed himself to you. So reflect that in your life today for someone else. Maybe try it a few times this week. It's a good time of the year to put that into practice. See what happens. I believe God will bless you for it. And husbands, tell your wife you love her at least once a day. More is better. All right, out of Corinthians 13:14, let me bless you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Prayer team, if you would come up, the prayer team will be up here for any reason at all, any prayer needs that you have. So while they're making their way up, they'll be here after the service. Stand and sing the chorus of O Come All Ye Faithful. Let's adore the one who has given us this gift of incomprehensible love.